This morning, we're starting a new four-part sermon series called Rediscovering Transcendence. And I cannot wait for this. I've been planning this for months, and here you go. This series is all about finding something that we've lost in this secular age that we're living in today. So the idea is this. What if there was something higher than ourselves? What if there was something greater than our natural material world? And if so, what could that be? People used to believe and live as if this were true, but not so much anymore. Is this a good thing? There's no doubt that we live in a confusing and disorienting time. Great advancements have been made in the areas of science and medicine and technology, but more and more people are feeling a sense of loss of meaning and purpose in life. We live in relative peace, but we struggle with clinical levels of anxiety. We're more socially connected, you know this, than ever before in human history. But we still struggle with loneliness, in fact, to greater degrees than previous generations. Last year, the New York Times reported that 1,200 students at Yale University signed up for a new psychology course, which made it the most popular class in the school's history, and the subject of the class was happiness. And all of this makes me wonder, are we missing something in all of our progress? Could it be that we need something as human beings more than better tech? Could it be that we need to recover something from our past that we've lost that might give us greater stability and hope in our lives? Well, I believe the answer is found in rediscovering transcendence. So in this series, I'm going to make the case that we need a transcendent God and good and life and love. So today I'm going to start the series, as we always should, with God. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump into this text together, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are not like us in some ways. Thank you, Father, that you are in heaven and not stuck in the created world. Thank you that you are above and beyond everything and everyone. For it's from there, that Lord, that you can do what only you can do. So, Father, I pray that you would lift our eyes today. Lift our imaginations. Lift our hearts all the way up to you, so that we might discover or rediscover your transcendent beauty and glory. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Psalm 121, one of my favorites. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Can we try that as a little call and response? I'll say verse 1, you say verse 2. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Not bad. All right. We never do stuff like that, and you guys did great. All right, verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's word. So Psalm 121 is one of those psalms or songs in a section of the songbook of the Bible, under the heading Songs of Ascents. Now, what does that mean? Well, traditionally, these were the songs that the people of ancient Israel would sing together as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the national festivals that God had established in his covenant at Mount Sinai with Moses and the law. And so God said a couple times a year, 3 times a year, couple three as we say here in northeastern Wisconsin, a couple 3 times a year, gather together as my people and celebrate together the goodness and my faithfulness and everything that I've given to you. This is going to be a party. And so as the people who lived throughout the region of Palestine would gather together for these national festivals, as they traveled together, they would sing together. Man, I want to be a part of that. And as they traveled to the city of Jerusalem, the center of their worship, the place where first the tabernacle, then the temple was built, and the glorious presence of God dwelled, the people would rise. They would ascend to the city of Jerusalem. Now that's because the city of Jerusalem is higher in elevation than the surrounding land. So they would sing these songs of ascent. And this Psalm 121 is one of those. And as I said, one of my favorites. I love this psalm. Now, verse 1 says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? I almost imagine like a young child being tasked, verse 1, on the road. In Jewish tradition, oftentimes a young child would ask a question that would be answered by the people. In the Passover ceremony, this was a part of that as well. I lift up my eyes, where does my help come from? And the people would resound, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, we don't know the melody of this song that they use. It probably would sound weird to us anyways because we're a totally different culture and time and place. But this is part of the song tradition, the singing tradition of the people of God. Now, the psalmist doesn't mention a particular danger or reason why the people are looking for help. Maybe they're in a moment of desperation. Maybe they're about to be attacked. Maybe it's setting up some situation of panic where they're walking through a valley filled with potential danger. But the psalmist lifts their eyes, looking as far as they could see to the ridgeline of the surrounding hills, looking for help, looking for hope. Verse 2 provides the answer. Here's the answer. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Here we find our help and our great hope. It is the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah and their family, the one who revealed his name through the prophet Moses, Yahweh. Yahweh God, the Hebrew name Yahweh is translated Lord in caps in most modern Bible translations, following an ancient Jewish tradition of, out of respect for the name, the personal name of God, they replaced the name Yahweh with the term or the title Lord. So it is Yahweh God, our creator, who is our help and our hope. Not our friends, not our fellow countrymen, not our families, not our wealth, not our politics. Oh Lord, not even better tech. Now all these things are fine. They're good many times, not always. They're helpful when they're used in the right way. But they are not God. Things and people are created things and creatures, not the creator God, and we cannot lose sight of this. They are not our ultimate source of life and breath. They are not our sustaining power. They do not give us ultimate hope and help. Why would we want to settle for anything less than the maker of heaven and earth? The whole rest of this psalm describes how this one, Yahweh God, the Lord God Almighty, provides help for us, his people, his children. And it's beautiful. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you. He will guard you and will keep you from harm forever. Because of the commitment of our God, nothing can finally touch us or shake us. Isn't that beautiful? What if that was true? What if we actually lived as if that was true? Would fear and anxiety roar as loudly in our hearts? He will not let your foot slip. Would loneliness leave as much of a hole in your being? The Lord is the shade at your right hand. I pray that our church might learn to live in this truth. But all these promises are dependent on one aspect of God, that He is transcendent. After all, how could God do this? How could God make all these promises, and how could He be good on those promises? Because as the maker of heaven and earth, as the creator God, which the psalm points back to, God's character, the aspect of God creating, He is transcendent over and beyond His creation. God is greater than anything and anyone you might face. God is not creation, and creation is not God. They're distinct, they're different. Creation comes forth out of God. God made everything, and everything belongs to Him. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to do a little Bible study here on this. This is how the whole Bible starts. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is a brief statement, but it is profound theologically. In this statement, we learn several things. First of all, that God existed before creation, and He requires no explanation. He is eternal, and He always has been and is. I am that I am. But then, out of eternity, God acts. Genesis goes on to reveal that all things were made by the word of God. God speaks, and this divine speech results in all of creation made from nothing. Hebrews 1:3 says this: the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word, or a word of His power. So God is the creator. He's the source. But God's word is also the sustaining power underneath and throughout all things in heaven and on earth. That's a Hebrew phrase for everything up there and down here, everything, all of the things. So by God's word, all things are made and sustained. So the laws of nature, of physics, of biology and chemistry, they will remain tomorrow as they are today by the sustaining power of the will and the word of God. Finally, in 1 Peter 1:23, it says this: for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And more specifically, in Romans chapter 10, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So God's word is creative, and it's sustaining in its power, but God's word is also a saving word. God's word about Jesus, and this is what we call the gospel or the good news, is the tool or the means by which God brings salvation, being born again. That saving faith, as Paul says in Romans. And it's in this saving faith we receive the Spirit of God, who sanctifies us by the truth of God's word and transforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, the sustainer of all things, and the savior and redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ. It is through the creative and saving, and then the new creation of God brought by His word, that we have our final hope and help. But here's the problem. Here's our problem today. We live in an age where we've lost our belief in the transcendent. The only way that Psalm 121 works is if God is over and above and beyond our physical world. But for many of us, even in the church, our eyes have not yet been lifted to the transcendent. They are rooted firmly on the resources we have here and now in our physical world, the things and the people around us. This condition was outlined by Charles Taylor in his book, A Secular Age. He writes this: our question is how we moved from a condition in 1500 AD, in which it was hard not to believe in God, to our present situation just after 2000. So this is kind of the premise of his book. How is it that about 500 years ago till now, we've made such a shift where it is quite easy for many people not to believe in God? So he goes on to say, a way of putting our present condition is to say that many people are happy living for goals which are purely immanent, meaning natural. They live in a way that takes no account of the transcendent or the supernatural. So most of the people that you and I know, and maybe you yourself, if you're honest with yourself, live mostly for today, thinking of mostly just the here and the now. As Taylor says, life is done in a way that takes no account of the transcendent. Now, just to give you an example of what this sounds like, if you take it to its logical conclusion, here's an excerpt from the book, Brief Answers to the Big Questions, from Stephen Hawking, one of the most respected, brilliant scientists of our generation. He just passed away last year. He writes this: do I have faith? We are each free to believe what we want. And it's my view that the simplest explanation is that there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. This leads me to a profound realization. There is probably no heaven and afterlife either. I think belief in an afterlife is just wishful thinking. There is no reliable evidence for it, and it flies in the face of everything we know in science. I think that when we die, we return to dust. As a Christian, it's hard for me to hear these words and put myself in the place where I imagine that it's true. But it's very common in our culture. I think of the song Imagine by John Lennon. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. Well, this is a common view for our culture today, and even though a great majority of people, if you poll them, will say they believe in God, something like 80% of people in the United States say, oh, sure, I believe in God. Do you pray? Yeah, I pray all the time. However, many people functionally live as if what Hawking wrote were true. There is nothing beyond our physical reality of heaven and earth. Now, heaven meaning space in this context, of space and matter. There's nothing beyond the physical. There's no spiritual realm. There's nothing that transcends the here and the now. But what happens when we lose transcendence? This isn't just a up in the clouds theoretical idea. This is real. What happens when we lose the concept of a transcendent God? We lose our understanding of where we come from. If there is no transcendent God, no creator, no source, no origin, then we come from nowhere for no reason. Life is accidental, a simple product of time and chance. But we also lose our understanding of the created purpose for our lives. If there is no transcendent God, no plan, no will of the divine, then we're going nowhere for no reason. And any meaning that exists then is meaning that we simply create, which ultimately means that everything is meaningless. What happens when you're in the valley? What happens when you look around in desperation for help, for hope? There's only the things and the people of this world that are broken and flawed. And finally, are powerless to save or sustain or to give life. This is what we lose when we lose our view of a transcendent God. So is it any wonder at all that in all of our progress, we're all freaking out? We're anxious. We're increasingly divided. We're desperate to learn how to be happy. You see, human beings, according to the Bible, are not made for autonomy. We're not made to be completely independent. Freedom is wonderful to a degree. We were made to be free in order to be the people, the men and women that God created us to be, with purpose and meaning, coming from someone for a reason and going somewhere for a reason. We were made to be utterly dependent on and in a relationship with God, our Creator. In his book, Confessions, Augustine of Hippo wrote this: "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." You see, we sense that there's supposed to be something more to this world, and there is supposed to be some sort of meaning for our lives, and that we are supposed to be headed somewhere in the future, and there is some way to live this life that leads to the good life, a life of peace and joy and love. We sense that. We long for it. And we turn to any number of things to try and fill that void. But you see, we need a transcendent God. We need God to be our help and our hope. But only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do we find a God who is both at the same time transcendent, the Creator God over and above and beyond all of creation. But we also at the very same time find one who is imminent, who is near, who is not far off and removed. He did not create the world to sit back and watch it run. But we find in the gospel a God who is near, who cares, whose final expression of love to us, human beings, creatures made in his image and likeness, was sending his son, his only and eternal son, into the world to become a man. And Jesus lived the perfect life, and he died a sacrificial death for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, where Jesus is now the king over all creation. And it's hearing and believing this gospel that we have peace and that we can have a restored, renewed relationship with our transcendent God. And in this good news, we find that our lives are not an accident. And there is real meaning in the world and purpose to live for that will last forever. And there is real hope and real help because of who God is and how he has loved us in Christ, the source and the sustainer of our hope. So in Jesus, we can read and we can sing and pray Psalm 121 with all confidence. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. His name is Jesus. Will you lift your eyes and see him today? He's not far off. Though he is over all, he is near. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are not part of this broken world. Thank you that you're not part of the system of the flesh that we find ourselves in today. But Father, we pray to you as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Lord God, you are not in our space as we are in our space. You have your own space, which is heaven. Thank you, Father. And then, Lord God, you sent your Son Jesus from heaven into this broken world to seek and to save the lost, to rescue and renew and provide redemption and new creation by his word and his work and your spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just help us to see the beauty and the glory of you, our transcendent and beloved God. Lift our eyes today, Father. And Lord, when we're in the valley, lift our eyes. And when we're standing on the mountaintop, lift our eyes. And when we go to work, Father, lift our eyes. And when we come home again, lift our eyes. And when we gather as your people to worship you, lift our eyes. And Father, when we go forward from this place, lift our eyes so that we do not forget your transcendent beauty and glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.